All right. Well, we are in Genesis. We're in chapter 21. And we are starting tonight at verse 17. And I don't know if any of you got an opportunity to do this. I don't know how many more classes we've got, but probably only about two after this. But if I don't get to it, there's a really beautiful comparison of what happened to, Hagar and her son, as opposed to what happened to Abraham and his son. And we may get into some of that. And thank you for this, because I already need it. Okay. Genesis 21, verse 17 through 19. And this will be speaking of Ishmael as the child here. And God heard the voice of the lad. I guess he was Irish. And the angel of God called Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar?" And the Lord said, "Fear not. For God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. Okay, so you've got, just to catch you up if you forgot, you've got the story where she is, she has left, she has been, you get this in the book of Galatians, cast out the bondwoman with her son. And so Abraham did that at Sarah's request, but also not really at her request, because he went to the Lord and the Lord said, "This, you know, I want you to do this." He didn't say, "Well, she's so spiritual that this is the right thing to do." He said, he's got his own reasons. And so she's gotten a certain degree into that desert on her way to Egypt, because she was an Egyptian. Ran out of water. Ishmael was dying. And she she went a far distance, some distance from there, and she said she didn't want to see him to die. And so at this point, and I think we talked a little bit about the Lord heard the cry of the lad, not Hagar, because in a sense, Hagar had already accepted that he was just going to die, and she didn't want to see it, so she went away. So who knows, maybe Ishmael cried out to the Lord, or just cried out. And so I think, you know, this is my mind when I read the scriptures. I see things, little things, not just deep things, but I go, okay, what's up with that? So here, Ishmael is dying and Hagar is crying and this whole thing's going on. And the Lord appears and says, you know, or says, "I've heard his voice." And he says in verse 18, "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." And then after she goes and gets him and lifts him up, then the Lord says, "Okay, there's water over here. Now you can drink." I mean, he's dying of thirst, and she really believes he's going to die. And probably herself, you know, she may last longer. But, you know, it's like, I'm kind of weak holding him up right now, you know. But, again, my mind, I think, why don't you show him the water, let him drink a little bit, and then say, "Okay, now that you feel better." Anyway, so notice it says, "And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled a bottle of water and gave the lad to drink." And my note there is that God hears the cry of the boy, speaks to Hagar, and opens her eyes to see a well of water. Apparently, it was there all the time. There is many a miracle that we exult in, though it was not a miracle at all. It was only God opening our eyes to what was there all along. This is a great example of what's really true in Christ. But we live in ourselves, and we want Him to divinely intervene for our life instead of opening our eyes to His life. He either has to do a miracle or just open our eyes, because we're just so self-focused in our situation. So this next subtopic, in case we ever put this down in any sort of a writing thing that you could be able to find these if you wanted to, is called Rescue or Embracing Death, - the Contrast. Rescue or Embracing Death, the contrast. Now, this is what I was referring to when we first started tonight, when I said there's a great contrast in this whole situation between the two. So let's move into that. There is a possibility that God just made a well of water appear there. But it really just says that He opened her eyes. Doesn't say they did a miracle. All right, so now let's talk about this other, the contrast. Here we have Abraham's firstborn son, okay, and that is Ishmael. Now, it will be seen later on as we search the scripture that God will call Isaac His firstborn son, so that you understand that God's heart is not related to who comes out first or who deserves to be first, or who thinks they're first, or who, you know, fights to be first. He's not into all of that. He's into the one that has a certain spirit. And this contrast of what's going on with the quote-unquote firstborn, because it is Hagar's firstborn, and again, you say, yeah, but it's also... No, it's his firstborn by birth, Ishmael is, but not according to God's heart of what a firstborn is. So here we have Abraham's firstborn son, Ishmael, placed in a death situation. Amen? You see it? It's a death situation. Okay? But unlike the true firstborn, meaning Isaac, who will also in the next chapter be placed in a death situation, but unlike the firstborn, the desire of Hagar is that he be redeemed. All right, where does your mind hearken back when you think of the contrast between Ishmael and Isaac, and one wanting to be redeemed and the other one being the firstborn? I hope it's the Exodus and the book of Exodus. Isn't it funny that the word Exodus means the leaving, you know? So the book of Exodus is the leaving. But the leaving is of two groups. One that is the firstborn, for whom the lamb died in every home. The lamb didn't die for Israel. The lamb died for the firstborn to save, as it were, the firstborn, who would then, from then on, live as a firstborn. There had to be an eating of the firstborn, which was the lamb first. And there's that contrast that's working here. It's the same contrast. And, you know, and if you really want to search it out more, Mallory has a lot on this. She's searched it out and has begun to see this thing everywhere, because it is everywhere. It's a foundational truth. Okay, so the desire of Hagar is that he be redeemed. The answer looked for was that God use supernatural intervention. In Genesis 22, however, Abraham is about to go ahead and make a sacrifice of Isaac. In his intention, he would have. Okay. So quoting from Hebrews 11, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that God, this is what Abraham did, according that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So when Abraham lifted up that knife, he was going to do it because he believed in what? Life out of death. And life coming out of self-giving instead of preserve me, protect me, bless me, use me, make me. But make his firstborn son that, and God will respond to you completely different if you start relating properly. He will. All right. Otherwise, it's just kind of treating you the way he did Hagar, and you're crying out the way that Hagar was wanting. Okay, so that was Hebrews 11, 18 through 19. Though there was no intervention for Isaac, it was not sought by one who has already seen life come out of death. Abraham already had seen that. He had seen life come out of death in himself and in Sarah, that where they were not, they were too old to be with child, and he was as good as dead in that scenario. So he had already lived through it. He'd already had a situation of that, and he was with God in it, God honored it, and he saw the result. And so now he's looking at, okay, well, I stood with God, and I believed him that he would bring forth what he said he would do, and he'd bring forth the seed, and he did, even in my old age and lack, in my total lack of ability, and Sarah's total lack of ability to do this, God did it. So he learned something. And when he got in this situation, he said, well, I've seen this before. It's just the circumstances are different, but the principle is still the same. See, we just wander through our life as Christians, we bump into this, and then we get something good over here, and then we're just we're like a slow pinball in a pinball machine that's going boop, boop, and then go over here until our life is gone. But there is reality in the Lord, and there is a way that he thinks, and there is a heart that he has. And when we stop taking consideration of our heart and our minds and our this and that, and we start saying, Lord, open my eyes, open my heart to your heart, open my eyes, like a Vulcan mind meld. Anyway, sorry. Only some of you will get that. I wrote, though there was an intervention, because there was an intervention with Abraham and Isaac. God spoke and said, hold up there, Scooter. We're not going to do that. I just wanted to see your heart. Because there's no ultimate need if the Father's heart is in line and the Son's heart is in line with the Father. There's no need for certain things. But, anyway. So, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sands of the sea, which is by the seashore, innumerable. And that intervention on the part was not based on some overriding supernatural display. In other words, there was a ram caught in the thicket. You remember that, right? There was a ram caught in the thicket. And God said, okay, instead of me giving me your son, you know, go get that ram. It wasn't in Abraham's mind and in his psyche, in the way that he perceives God and all this, that it wasn't in him that he was expecting divine intervention. You all see that? You understand that? It's one thing to be going, you got to do this for me. You got to help me. You got to get, you know, and God answers those prayers, but there's no growth, you know. I mean, you know, you continue. Thank God you don't fall off the cliff into hell or something. You know, that's not that bad. But anyway, but he's not just wanting us to be delivered over and over again. He's wanting us to get with him and to find out what his plan was when he made all this. Y'all remember that? He's also the creator of all things. He made it all. Well, he made it with purpose. And in that purpose was the first thing he did when he made a man, because he made all this and then he made man and he said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. He didn't say, let's make a man that we can just bless and bless his life. And then that way all the animals can see that I'm really here just to bless mankind. So since it's not about blessing the animals, Adam, go over there and kill that cow. And eat it. That should shock some people. All right. Now, he did say that. Kill and eat. There was in Peter's vision, too. All right. But is it Putin-free? That's the question. Okay. No, it's not written in my notes. So there was, and that intervention on that part was not based on some overriding supernatural display. In other words, here's what God did. It was merely a ram caught in a thicket. Many Christians in their approach tend more toward the methods of Hagar and her hope than to Abraham and his faith. Okay. So, you know, it's not easy to jump tracks, you know, train tracks, and I'm going to get on this track now. It's not easy to jump tracks because why? Because man was born in sin and he's born selfish. So the first thing he thinks about is himself. And that's a matter of fact. So God's not shocked every time we do something selfish. He's not like, oh, myself. I can't believe they did this. You know, he knows our frame. You know, he knows what we're made of. But he's wanting us to want that. And it starts with just wanting. You say, well, I want it, but, you know, I still want a bicycle. I don't know why I said a bicycle. Probably because I never had one when I was a kid. Actually, my brother corrected me. All right. So, I'm going to read that last part again. Many Christians in their approach to God tend to be more like Hagar. It's that self-survival thing. And to speak of Christ crucified or the sufferings of Christ, or any area that really relates to something of God that shows his nature, that's not an easy bridge to cross. But who, I was talking to somebody recently, and I said, just one spark. That's all, you know. He just goes, just give me a spark, you know. Don't you think if you'd give him a spark, he would just have, he'd send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would start doing this. He would start fanning the spark. He would hover over you, as it were, and fan that spark until it grows. You think, well, I just got a spark, but, you know, I don't know how to make it grow. Well, the best way to make it grow is let the wind of the Spirit blow on it. All right, so so remember, there's a difference between the two stories beyond just the status of each parent and child. Isaac was there to be a willing sacrifice to God, while Ishmael was there because of mocking God's chosen firstborn. Now see, you see, it's not just God's being mean. He determined from the very beginning that Jesus would be the seed that would inhabit all of us, that he would be the son that made us a son, but not the firstborn as he is. It'll be him as the firstborn in us. So one place had the provision of water to preserve human life, but the other was like Mount Calvary and its provision. It revealed God's kind of life. One was saved by water, the other by lamb. In both cases, God spoke from heaven and stopped the death. We will look close. Okay, I'm not going to read that. All right, so I hope that you can see that contrast, that beginning of contrast, because it's really the difference between the covenant that God made with Abraham and the promise that God made with Hagar, all relating to the Son. Okay? All relating to the Son. All right. So, still in verse 20, it says, God was with the boy, talking about Ishmael. What do you think of that? Well, I think he's, you know, overlooking the whole thing. I think that he cares, you know, but the way the Godhead works, the way the Father relates to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, the way the Son relates to the Father and the Holy Spirit, the way that, that they are constantly caring for one another, he wouldn't believe that he's really got a true relationship, which relationships have to be built, and even so with God. It really, I mean, they do. You know, so, you know, a newborn Christian goes, well, I listen to Randy's messages and I'm so condemned. Or, you know, somebody's been around 20 years. I listen to Randy's messages. I'm so condemned. But it's not a condemnation. It's not. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it is. And that's what it's going to be. And the Father's not going to change because he's a father and Jesus is his son. And he's not going to change on that point. And again, that's how he started. Let us make man in our own image after our likeness. That's his plan. You know, it would be like if somebody that owned a blank piece of property next to our church here and they said, well, we're going to build a, you know, a 10-story apartment complex or something. Well, we could look at that and go, well, that's not fair. You know, that's going to mess up this and that and whatever. And, you know, we don't own the property. We're not the builder. We don't make those decisions. We just, as much as is in our heart, You say, well, I don't know how much is, you know, as much as is in our heart, we be with the Lord. I think of, you know, the commandment, the first commandment. I mean, the first commandment. You know what I mean? The first commandment. It wasn't, you know, don't steal or kill or whatever. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your strength, all your mind, and all your, you know, it goes on, your mind and all that. Number one, that is the very first thing out of, rattle out of the box is he would like something from us back to him on a more intimate level than going to church, paying tithes, reading our Bible, doing the good stuff. I'm doing the good stuff. And he's going, you're not doing the God stuff because God is different than that. You have motives behind all that. Well, that's fine. That, I mean, in this sense, it is fine because, you know, the example that I've used before is he said to love the Lord thy God with all your strength. And let me tell you, different people have different strengths. I mean, you got these big old, you know, guys playing football and they're huge, some of them are, and you got wrestlers and they got muscles, you know, huge and all that stuff. You have crippled people and someone who's bedridden and hurting and they've only got that much strength, this itty bitty amount of strength. They don't have, they can barely lift their glass to drink. And you can love him with just that little bit of strength. Just give him what you got. Just give him what you got. You say, spiritually, I don't have much strength. Give him what you got. Just give him what you got. I'll be honest with you. I mean, you know, I know that I preach way further than where a lot of people are in the Lord. I preach that because he tells me to do it. I preach it because he raised up this place toward that end. You know, I will do that in my dying day. But there's two things about me. One is that I'm a preacher of what the Lord tells me. I'm a messenger. I will say what he tells me. And if it's just harsh or whatever, and it, most of the time my stuff isn't harsh, it's hard if we're not there yet, you know, but that should be our goal. You know, we can cry out to him. But just so you know, there's a difference between me being messenger of God who preaches what he says and being a pastor that cares for the sheep. You will find, you will find that, what I preach is not what I demand of you as a pastor. It's what I demand of you as a man of God that has heard what is in his heart. And I'll stand up for him first as a minister. But as a shepherd, I will protect you. I will minister to you. I will, you know, it's not a contradiction. It's a difference of where the way the Lord is on me at the time. So, you know, you've probably heard me say within the last year or so, you know, some prophetic type things that could scare your socks off, which, by the way, I have my Texas socks on under these boots. Anyway, but then turn right around and in a church service, minister to your fears and your doubts and whatever. So, I'm not, I don't have several different personalities. Or do I? All right. So, God was with the boy. It says that. And he's with him to the end that God promised him. Okay? He's with him to the end whereof God promised. But he is not with him to the end of what God promised Ishmael. That's the eternal plan of God. That's the road that's going to please God. This road of Ishmael getting, you know, becoming a great nation and having kings and you know, all those famous people come through your line, the line of Ishmael, the Lord's getting nothing out of that hardly. You know, he's just being good. He's just being kind. He's just blessing when he shouldn't, you know, if you know what I mean. So, but when it comes to the other line, you know, not everyone, you know, the scripture says, they shall hear the voice of the Lord and they shall come out of their graves. You know that, right? Okay, good. Anyway, it says that. They'll hear the voice of the Lord and come out of the grave. Well, spiritually, that's true. I can't dictate who gets this. I can't talk anybody into this. I know that I was, when I was in Bible school, I was like, this is not for me. Don't ever tell God that, okay? If you think that, don't tell him. I said, you know, I'm not going to do this kind of stuff. I'm not here to die and give my, you know, I'm here to bring life to people and blessing and all this kind of stuff. And it is one form of that. So I know that you can be like Paul, completely, not just, you know, against, I mean, not just, well, I don't prefer that, but being completely against something or some portion or some thing that's like you know, some things that are shared, you go, oh, that's like a sweet little puppy. And then, you know, this is a tiger, pet him. No, you know, something like that. Paul was vehemently against Christ and him crucified in that reality. Well, God got him eventually. You say, well, when's he going to get me? I don't know. That's not your business. It's an appointed time of the Father. It's an appointed time of the Father. And he's never late. So, you know, I don't know. I never know why these things come upon me to share them, but I do know it's him, and I do know it can minister peace in turmoil, because we all go through turmoil at time, and we all have our areas. So anyway, God was with the boy. All right, so the rest of this chapter deals with Abraham and Ahimelech. Okay? It actually just literally leaves off now, this thing with Ishmael and Hagar, and as it were, with Isaac. So let's go ahead and read it. I don't know. We've got a little bit of time here, but let's go ahead and read Genesis 21. Verse 22 through 34. And again, this is the this is the next scriptures in line from what we just shared. All right. Chapter 21, verses 22 through 34. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech, was I saying it wrong a while ago? Abimelech and Phicol, although a lot of times CH isn't pronounced chol, you know, with a ch. The chief captain of his host spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee. Okay. You know, it's good if somebody says God is with you, or it's good to, know that God is with you, but there's much more in God's heart. Yeah, I just There needs to be more. And so continuing that verse, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now, therefore, swear unto me here by God that's with you, right, that thou wilt not deal falsely with me. Now, remember that line, that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son. See, everything's about the son, somebody's son. Okay? God is fixated on the son and sons, and it's just the, never mind. So he says, and my son, nor with my son's son. He didn't say, nor with my grandsons. It's my son's sons. But according to the kindness that I have done unto thee. All right. So he's saying, don't deal with me falsely, but deal with me according to your the kindness that I have dealt with you, Abraham. Thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. Now look at this next verse. I will swear that I will not deal with you falsely. In verse 25, and Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. They had, and Abimelech had already dealt falsely with Abraham and says to Abraham, deal with me according to the kindness of the way I have dealt with you. You know, like that well that I stole from you and I violently took it away. You know. So I want you to be violent towards me. No, that's not what he's saying. He's kind of fooled in his head to thinking that he's a pretty good guy. All right? That can happen to Christians too, by the way. verse 26, and Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing. So he's saying, I don't know anything about it. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. So here's Abraham's response. And Abraham took sheep and oxen, and he gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Okay, so he gave him sheep and oxen, but he goes and he takes these 7 lambs. Now we're talking. Now we're going to have something of God. and set them by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand. You're going to take these lambs that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Lambs are the witness, not force. Not Abraham's not going to use force. He's using lambs as the witness of this situation. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear, both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned unto the land of the Philistines. So Abimelech is a Philistine, okay? And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines many days. All right. I think I might have enough time to at least read this to the end, and we could be done with that chapter. Here we go. Abraham makes a covenant with Abimelech, the Philistine, to acquire a well at Beersheba, which he had already dug himself. This is Abraham's first place to actually own land But God didn't give it to him, right? Okay. Not only that, but it's in the land of the Philistines, or, you know, but there's more to that than that. God merely told him to walk through the land and he would give it to him and it would become his. So why this? The same thing happened to Joshua. He told Joshua to make no deals with the inhabitants. Although those things are true, Abraham did not actually get land, but he only got a well of water. And he didn't make a deal. He made lamb what his relationship was going to be with this guy. He didn't say, I will be kind to you, I promise. Have you ever promised God, I'm not going to do that sin anymore? Anybody ever done that? I will never, you know, down at the altar. Can you see weeping and gnashing of teeth? I will never do that again, never. I promise you. And then turn right around and do it. I mean, when I was in Bible school, I had several experiences of that and learned very early in my walk that I need to not trust in my heart, but in his heart. Because my heart will fail. And then if I think it's all about my heart, then when my heart fails and I end up doing what I said I wouldn't do, what I promised with all my heart to God, I won't do it, and I did it, then I'm going to be sadly, you know, broken, or, you know, just come to a place where I can't do this and walk off from God. It's not about my heart. You know, most of you know this, but I remember when we were going down to Mardi Gras, we'd go down there to minister on the streets and stuff, and we were on Bourbon Street, and oh, it's so crowded and everything, but we get on the edge, and we made it through the river of death, and we're standing there, and so I started talking to one of the members that was new from our church that had never been down there, and they said, Randy, I hate this place. I hate it. I hate the smell of beer. I hate the smell of smoke. I hate the way these people act. I hate it. It's full of sin. Satan dwells here. This place is just full of sin, and, you know, and I hate these people. And I'd want to go home. And I said, you're not here because of your love. You're here because of Jesus' love. If you think it's about your love, then you've already failed. You've already missed the mark. Jesus loves these people, and we're down here because he loves them, not because we do. And they looked at me and went, I still hate it. Not really. They didn't. All right. So, all right. At this stage in the story, because things mark themselves at times, the verse 22 began with, and it came to pass at that time. It's wise to notice that because it's talking about something that could be connected to what's going on, and you'll never get the meaning of it just by looking at it by itself. It's at this time, what was going on at that time. All right, so that being said, at this stage in the story, Abraham thought that by Isaac's birth, and Isaac had been born at this point, by Isaac's birth, not by his death, and he didn't die, but it was the offering of him, and he was as good as dead, thought at this stage of the story, Abraham thought that by Isaac's birth, not by his death, he finally would obtain the promised seed that God had been referring to. Okay, so he's deceived about Isaac because Isaac is not it. Isaac is not the promised seed. He's not the firstborn. unless he dies. The dead Isaac, which happened in chapter 22, when God stopped it and said, he's as good as dead, and you're as good as put him to death instead of protecting, oh, my son and my family, and I've got to have all this, and, you know, and Lord, you got to take care of everything. It's on a completely different basis that the firstborn comes about, not just because, well, I choose you, and I choose you, and I choose you. Anybody that seems to be like a firstborn, it's more than God choosing them. It is them choosing the firstborn and that death that Christ may live in them. All right. So there had been many people prior to this that Abraham thought was the promised seed. But here, notice the word here, because at this stage, at that time, it says here, he was wrong again. Yes, it would be Isaac, but no, it would not be the unaltered Isaac. And I'm not talking about alterations, but an altar. You say that's not a word. It's a concept. I'm going to go with the concept. All right. And by separating Hagar and Ishmael, they thought their act for God had been the thing that secured the inheritance for Isaac instead of the promise based on his forthcoming death in the next chapter. And who knows? Maybe Abraham thought that by making a deal with Abimelech, that this was the beginning as to how he would possess the land. Okay, so what we're seeing is that there's still a lack of clarity on Abraham's part. But by the time the next chapter, which we're done now with this chapter, by the time the next chapter comes up, God will have dealt strongly with Abraham about what is true in his own heart, in God's heart. Have we seen this before? Have we seen that before? Yes. We saw that in chapter 17 at the end, going into chapter 18, when in 17, God began to talk about circumcision and the flesh being cut off just, you know, made a big deal out of it. And in that same chapter and in chapter 15, where God had, where Abraham had called God Adonai, and didn't understand what that meant at all. He thought it meant that I will call you Adonai and you will protect and make me so that I don't fall into problems and trials and death or anything like that. It's a wrong concept. But once the circumcision happened in chapter 17 at the end, you start chapter 18. And on that front, Abraham's a different guy. He's a different guy. He's serving. He's blessing. He's not getting God, trying to get God to bless him and do for him and fix this and do all that. He's pouring everything he's got out on God. So that's what's going to happen in the next chapter, chapter 22. So if you'd like to read that between now and the end of the world, then you may do so. Excuse me while I... All right, let's pray, okay? Father, you are real, and the way that you are with your son, it's incredible. You will not change like Abraham, Father, would change who he thought was the firstborn. You will never change. You will know that it's Jesus, and you will know that if we're going to have that son as the true desire of your heart working in us, living in us, then there will have to be a death to us. And Jesus proved that he was the firstborn by him going into death. And he went into death so that his life, that the life of the Son could inhabit earthen vessels, and so that we could have that status, even though in us, it's not in us, but it's in you that's in us. And I thank you for your word, because it's not me as a preacher or a minister or pastor or anything else that makes any difference. It is your Son and your Spirit who brings forth your heart that we call the Word of God. It brings forth that which will glorify you, not meant just to glorify us. And it'll bring us into realms that are living waters. Oh, Father, help us to truly, truly, truly move our hearts in your direction at whatever pace you've got us going, but not comparing ourselves with one another. So we thank you and we love you. And I love this people, Father. And I just ask you, while Deb and I are gone in Arizona for the funeral there, that your blessing will be here, that your Spirit will be able to move during the services and the classes, and that we all will be captivated, not just nodding toward, but captivated by you and your beauty, the beauty of that slaughtered lamb. Hallelujah. The one that you sat on the throne of the universe and said, this is what I honor, and this is what I'm putting on the throne so that you will honor. That's how it ends, Father. And I just pray that we'll catch that in this life. In Jesus' name. Amen.